Dear congregation, the Lord is the hearer of prayer. That is one of the names that the Spirit gives him. In Psalm 65, verse 2, we just sang a version of that. O thou that hearest prayer. And someone who knew that most of all was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in the opening verse of Luke chapter 11 that he was praying. He was in prayer. He was in sweet communion with his Holy Father. Can you even imagine what that was for the Son of God here on the earth in our nature to be communing without sin, without flaw, with his Holy Father? This had not happened since Adam and Eve fell in paradise. No human being had ever done so without fault. And here, Jesus kneels or whatever he does, and he's in communion with his Father. His disciples witnessed this, even though they couldn't imagine the depths that that communion held. But as they see this, and as the Lord finishes with his prayer, there's one thing on their lips. I wonder if it's on your lips and in your heart. Teach us to pray. It's as if they witness here this earnest, reverent, and yet familiar communion of their Lord and Master with his Father in heaven, and they sense, in light of this, their own ignorance and lack and shortcoming. It's as if they've never prayed, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord is so willing to answer their prayer, to teach them. And so he gives them, first of all, the pattern for prayer, verses 2 through 4. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. This address of God as our Father which art in heaven, and the petitions that follow that. What a simple and yet a profound pattern for prayer. So tender, yet strong. So real, yet eternal. But the Lord gives them more than just a pattern for prayer. He doesn't leave it at that. But he goes on in verses 5 through 8 to stress and encourage importunity in prayer. And that's simply a word for persistence or perseverance. So first the pattern of prayer, and then persistence in prayer. And he does this by way of a parable, as he often did in his teaching. He pictures here young people and children. He pictures a man who gets at midnight, a wee hours of the night, he gets a visitor, a friend to visit him. And it would have been common in these days, as it is in the Eastern culture still today, to offer hospitality day or night to whoever comes your way. We can learn from that. And the Bible encourages it. It says in Hebrews that some have entertained strangers unawares. But at any rate, in this parable, this man has nothing to give this late night visitor. No food to offer him. And so he goes to a friend's house in the middle of the night and knocks on his door and asks for some bread. He knocks and knocks, and no one comes to the door. And finally, there's someone who says from inside the house, we're all asleep here. We can't help you. But the man who is persistent, he must have his errand completed. He keeps on knocking. And the Lord Jesus says, even if the man inside didn't answer him because he was his friend, even just from his persistent knocking at this door, he would come and give this man whatsoever he was asking. In other words, persistence pays off also at heaven's door. Ask and you will receive. Seek, he says, And you will find, knock, and the door will be opened to you. There is this progress, there is this intensity, and there is especially this perseverance in prayer that the Lord Jesus calls for. He does this often. Think of another parable, the importunate widow in Luke 18, where an unjust judge will in the end hear this widow and give her fairness and justice when she keeps on asking for it. Charles Spurgeon says this: how many times we ask of God and have not because we do not wait long enough at his door. We knock a time or two at the gate of mercy, and as no friendly messenger opens the door, we go our ways. Too many prayers, says Spurgeon, are like boys' runaway knocks, given, and then they run away before the door can be opened. But after teaching the pattern for prayer and persistence in prayer, the Lord Jesus goes on, and this is what we want to focus on particularly, on the eagerness that God has to answer prayer, verses 9 through 13. He doesn't want his disciples or any of us to walk away from this earlier parable about the friend at midnight with the impression that God is somehow like that man inside, reluctant, resistant to open the door and to answer our requests. And so he gives an additional parable or figure of speech here. And notice how he switches from a friend to a father. Which of you has a child who's very hungry and goes to his or her father and says, "Dad, I'm hungry. Do you have a piece of bread? Do you have a piece of fish or an egg for me?" What father would it be who would hand his hungry son or daughter stone, serpent, or scorpion? Such a man is not worthy of the name father. And in this connection, the Lord Jesus Christ hones in on his message. And he says, if you human beings, evil as you are by nature, depraved as you are, if you understand that that's not a father, how much more shall your heavenly Father give so much more to you? As we hope to hear in our message this evening, looking to the Lord, Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, where the Lord says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Our theme is simply a gift for the asking. We'll see, first of all, the gift, and secondly, the asking. A gift for the asking. The gift and the asking. Now, the Lord Jesus, in our text, he mentions this gift by referring to the Holy Spirit. If you were to compare this with Matthew 7, verse 11, which is a parallel passage, you would realize that there's a slight difference there. Matthew says, how much more shall your heavenly Father not give good things to those who ask him? But there is here, young people and children, no contradiction. Good things, the Holy Spirit. All good things, truly good things, come by way of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot but be a door to all sorts of good things. So these things belong together. The fountain, the Holy Spirit is a fountain of many good things. And what a precious thing it is, don't you think, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has just been here in prayer to his Father, communing with his Father, and in prayer he communes also with the Holy Spirit, that as he comes away from prayer, he speaks so readily about the Father and so readily about the Holy Spirit. It's as if fresh from the communion of Christ with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. He comes here to his disciples and he sees and knows what they need. And on his lips there is this Holy Spirit. He speaks of a giving Father and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what the Lord Jesus says here, he says with confidence. Twice in this section that we read, he says, I say unto you, I say unto you. As if to stress that he, their teacher, their prophet, their master, he speaks it. And his word is true. It's unshakable. It can be relied on. I say unto you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knew from his own experience and his human nature what the gift of the Holy Spirit was. In a special way with his public ministry, the Holy Spirit was gifted to him at his baptism in an open way, in a visible way. It came upon him as a dove. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says it in Luke chapter 4. He says in his first public sermon, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. He understood for himself in his human nature what that gift of the Holy Spirit was. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just want that gift for himself. In his office as mediator, he knows how his people, he knows how sinners need the Holy Spirit. And he is so ready to speak of this to his disciples and to many others. And notice that he says here in the words of our text, if ye being evil, and that's not just an accident that's there. It's not just random. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of this promise, in the midst of this great news of the best gift of all, the Holy Spirit, he speaks honestly about who we are by nature. Notice how the Lord Jesus, so meek and mild as we speak about him, but here he calls things as they are. If ye being evil, Christ knew evil in the sense that he saw evil all around him. He knew that the human heart, as scripture says elsewhere, is by itself only evil continually. And in the midst of this great promise of the beauty and mercy in the Father's heart, he's not loath to speak here of us as evil, which underlines why we need this Holy Spirit. You see, congregation, by nature, we don't have the Holy Spirit. We have the spirit of this world, of which Scripture elsewhere says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have the spirit of this world, a poisonous and evil, a dreadful spirit that works, Paul says, in the children of disobedience. We are in desperate need by nature of the Holy Spirit. You, me, all of us by nature, we need the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, as we saw over the last year, this Holy Spirit is a marvelous, glorious person in the Holy Trinity. The Spirit moved over creation at the very first. This Holy Spirit in the Old Testament gifted certain people who worked on the tabernacle. He came upon kings and prophets. He converted people in the Old Testament, so much so that David had to pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He inspired prophets to write the scriptures. This is the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is the Spirit who enlivens sinners. He regenerates dead sinners and gives them life. He awakens them from the slumber of death. He takes up residence in them. He indwells them. He convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He draws sinners to the Savior. He instructs sinners in the way that they should go. He frees sinners from the snare. He sanctifies sinners. He assures sinners. He teaches sinners to pray. He pours out. The Lord does the spirit of grace and of supplication so that people begin to pray. Oh, how rich this gift of the Holy Spirit is. How necessary, but also how rich it is. Do you sense your need of the Holy Spirit? Many times in our prayers, we ask for all sorts of earthly things, and that's not wrong. In his pattern for prayer, the Lord Jesus also encourages us to ask for our daily bread. But how much, how fervently do we pray for the Holy Spirit, the best gift to the worst of people? Well, this then, first of all, the gift. But secondly, and more extensively, the asking. Because notice how our text reads, how much more shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Literally in the original it says, shall he not give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking continually? Asking in an ongoing way. And this raises the question then, what makes us ask? When do we ask for something? We ask for something when we need it, don't we? Children, when do you ask for directions? When you're lost and you need them. If someone asks for a job, they need a job. If someone is seeking medical attention, it's because they feel themselves in need of that very thing, a doctor's help. We ask when we sense our need. And how does it come about in our lives that we need the Holy Spirit? You see, people by nature, they don't pray for the Holy Spirit. Not truly, certainly not fervently and eagerly. By themselves and of themselves. The Bible says in Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. In other words, man by nature goes about and yes, maybe he sends an emergency prayer up to heaven here or there. Or maybe he's a religious person but unconverted and he's used to the habit of prayer and he prays on street corners and he prays in such a way to be seen of men. But he doesn't need the Holy Spirit, so he thinks. He's not crying, not asking, not continually for the Holy Spirit. You see, by nature we're complacent, we're at ease. We're rich and increased with goods, the Bible says. How we need our eyes open to see our great need. And we start to pray for the Holy Spirit when the Lord uncovers us to the great issues of life, of eternity, of God, of our need, of our soul, of our sinful nature. When something of that is opened up, and however the Lord determines to do that, he can do that in different ways, but all of a sudden we realize there's something much greater than us in the world. It may be that God binds upon your heart in some or other providence, or convicted by some or other sin. Thou, God, seest me. And you realize you're not alone in this world. There's a God who sees and knows you, watches you and searches you, searches your inmost heart and thought. Have the issues of eternity, of God, of your soul, your never dying soul. Have they ever become something in you that makes you to pray, to seek, to knock? But this need only grows when the reality of sin and the need for a Savior is bound upon our hearts. When we realize that we cannot stand before a holy God in our own righteousness. We may be trying in the light of our sense of eternity and God and sin, we might be trying harder to make up the difference, trying hard to polish up our life. And it doesn't work. We come to church, we say our prayers, we read the Bible, but we realize we lack something that we desperately need. We sense God's frown, and we need His smile. And as the Holy Spirit is working this need in our soul, then comes this desire, this prayer, as there was in the disciples. Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe under the preaching of the Word of God, or maybe even just witnessing some or other believer praying. Maybe young people, children, you walk in on your father or your mother or a friend praying, pouring out their heart. And you say, I don't have that. Like these disciples here, looking at Christ in communion with his Father and saying, you know, it feels like I've never prayed. Like I don't know how to cross this distance between my soul and God. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he presses this home because he knows, and he says it here so honestly and openly, we're evil. We're evil, born in sin, and we need the Holy Spirit of God. Congregation, I think it's important that as the Lord Jesus gives this teaching on prayer, after the pattern for prayer, he hones in on perseverance in prayer. That we don't give up. Even if we don't know what's on the other side of that door, even if we're not convinced that there's a friend on the other side of the door, the Lord Jesus, my unconverted friend today, is saying to you, knock. Be persistent. Ask. Seek. Knock. He'll go on to say other things about the heart of the one who's on the other side of the door. But even if you, seeking soul, you wonder if God could ever be your friend, God could ever have in his heart mercy for you, the instruction of my text is to knock and to knock and to keep on knocking, not giving up. But the Lord doesn't leave us there. Having pressed this point, he goes on to say, I want you to know something of that Father's heart because I just was in communion with that God. I know what is in his heart. And he is truly a father. He's a father even to those who least deserve it. He's called in the scriptures a father to the fatherless. As I said, he switches here from friend to father because, you know, a friend is a wonderful thing to have. It's a truly wonderful thing. If you have one good friend in life, you have a wonderful gift of God. But a true father, someone whose heart isn't just on the same level as you, but one who's filled with benevolence, who sees your need and something inside of him, is drawn out, is moved with compassion, with inner compassion and love for a needy soul. Even an orphan child that comes to him without a father, without a mother, father of the fatherless, as we've already said, the Lord Jesus says there's so much in that father heart of God. To illustrate this, the Lord Jesus, he said on one occasion to a Samaritan woman who was yet in her sin, he said to that Samaritan woman, he said, if you knew the gift of God, if you only knew that, and who it is that saith unto you, speaks unto you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. In other words, there's so much in the heart of a triune God for sinners. Come then with all your need and with all your lack. He truly is a prayer-hearing God. Some of you say, but my prayers are no good. They're so impulsive. They're so haphazard. Honestly, most of the time, I don't even know what I need. God knows what you need. And Christ here, he directs your prayer and he tells you what you need. And he gives it a name. And it's the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. You need this Holy Spirit of God. Pray for him. Ask for him continually, earnestly, looking to the Lord to answer this. Knocking, yes, continually. Seeking, yes, constantly. But ask for the Holy Spirit. Oh, congregation, is yours an asking life? If you take that life of yours and you boil it all down to the deepest recesses of your heart, I wonder, is there asking there? Is yours an asking life? Now, you could call it a beggar's life. You don't have what you need, and so you just stretch out your empty hands to the one who has it all and ask for what you don't have. Congregation, as we close our message this evening, especially on the occasion of baptism, there's really one thing that the text would bind upon each and every one of our hearts, personally, as families, as parents who have brought your children here for baptism, as a congregation, and with all the world all around us, outside of us. Oh, that we would be an asking people. First of all, for yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. Whoever you are, you've been a Christian, a believer for many decades. You still need the Holy Spirit. And if you've never known what it is to have the Holy Spirit, what that even looks like, those are just words from the scripture and in the minister's mouth. My friend, this is the all-important matter. To ask, to be continually asking for the Holy Spirit. Just take this word evil once again. If you being evil, my friend, of yourself, you're evil. I wish I could say it differently, but Christ doesn't say it differently. That's what you and I are, of ourselves, left to ourselves. And we need something to deal with that. But there is a good God, and there is a good Holy Spirit. And evil sinners may come tonight and ask for the best gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice how our text says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall not your heavenly Father give good gifts? He knows how to do it. He's perfectly acquainted with the method of how to give you gifts. How is that then? It's on the basis of his Son and his finished work. The one here in front of these disciples, who is a prophet, but also a priest and a king. It's on his finished work, and on the basis of that, that he pours forth that Holy Spirit. He knows how to do it. You don't know how to, but he knows how to do it. And notice the breadth of the text. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? It's a question. It's basically put here in question form because the Lord doesn't want any limits on it. He simply opens it up wide. How much more shall your heavenly Father? How much more? Even if you saw the finest example of fatherly compassion and gift-giving here on the earth, it's just this. Compared to the ocean that lies in God of readiness and willingness on the basis of his Son's work and righteousness. But it's also in his own heart as Father to give unto overflowing. How much more? And remember that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who says this here. How much more? I know it. I've come for this. I see this ocean without borders, and I stand guarantee for it. I say unto you, it's there for the asking. It's there for the asking. It's not there for the earning. It's there just for the asking and receiving. He's earned it. He's on the way to Calvary, where he, the best, took the worst. That we, who deserve the worst, might receive for his sake the best. You know, you ask when there is a plentitude. And the Lord makes clear that in the gospel feast, there's everything for the asking. Come without money, without price. Come, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Ask, seek, knock. There's so much to be had in the gospel, all for Christ's sake. And parents with your children, shouldn't we ask? Shouldn't we ask for them? When they yet can't ask themselves. J.C. Rowell said this, without the blessing of the Lord, your best endeavors, parents, will do no good. He has the hearts of all men in his hands, and except he touch the hearts of your children by his Spirit, you will weary yourself to no purpose. Water, therefore, the seed you sow on the minds of your children with unceasing prayer. And notice, congregation, that this is a promise of the Lord. How much more shall he not give? He's promised this on many a page of the scriptures. I will yet for this be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they all show the readiness, the willingness of the Lord to give. Even when we least deserve it. David, having sinned grievously, Psalm 51, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He knows in that moment that he deserves for the Holy Spirit to go, to leave him entirely to himself. But he needs that Holy Spirit. And he asks for that Holy Spirit. He knocks, as it were, on heaven's gate loudly as a man not willing to be denied. Oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid. Ask, and you shall receive. And to any who are discouraged here this evening, and say, you know, my faith, I don't have it. I don't have what I need. I'm stuck. I'm broken. You can't expect it from me, my friend, exactly. And that's why you ask for the Holy Spirit. He can give you light in your darkness. He can give you faith when there's nothing but unbelief. He can give you hope when you have no expectation. He can give you life when all you find in yourself is death. There's no excuse to not ask for the Holy Spirit. And so, my unconverted friend, if you don't have the Holy Spirit tonight, which you don't, this word of Christ tells you two things. First of all, you don't have the Holy Spirit because you haven't asked. Because ask and you shall receive. That's the first thing. It's a remarkable thing. If it were not in the scriptures, I wouldn't dare say it. But God, as it were, stretches out his hand so far and so wide, and he says to you, whoever you are, however evil you find yourself to be, the Lord says, I have a gift in my Son for you. Ask. There is no greater encouragement than that. To come as a poor, needy, a dead, a lost, a hell-deserving sinner, and to ask on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness, Lord, is there the Spirit for me? And with the Spirit, every good gift that I lack and so need. Spurgeon, who I quoted earlier, he says, faith finds pleas in the worst circumstances. When everything is against her, faith uses all these things as arguments to seek from God what she needs. She even uses the fallen stones of her desolate places and assails with them the gates of heaven, casting them forth with the great engine of prayer, knocking on heaven's gates until they're opened. Oh, for prayers that, like Samson, take the gates of heaven and prevail in prayer, casting them and finding an open throne of grace, all for Christ's sake. And he quotes there another person who says, fervent prayer is like a cannon planted at the gates of heaven and makes these gates fly open, which the Heavenly Father desires to open. Well, congregation, the Lord is the hearer of prayer. Are you praying? Are you asking? Are you beseeching? As men and women who mean business with Almighty God and who will not rest until they have the Holy Spirit.